Thank you for your encouragement about speaking on the book of the Revelation. So many of you have been really supportive and positive as we've launched into an area that in almost 40 years of ministry I've not been willing or able to tread. And so this is going to be but it's very exciting for me, and I hope for you. After the third service last Sunday, a man came out and said, thanks, I've always been afraid to read the book of Revelation. Just scary stuff, didn't understand it. Most of the stuff people talk about didn't make sense to me. And so I believe where we're going with this is we're going to take away some of that fear, have a sense of awe but not fear about God and God's revelation through Jesus Christ. My take on this is, as I said last week, this is the revelation of God, by God, to John, a pastor, for his churches, to bring encouragement to the Christian community in the midst of difficult times. In a nutshell, that's what I think it is. A word of God, a revelation to bring encouragement and hope in the midst of a challenging time. This title today is Awesome Wonder. And I'm going to just, don't worry about this, JD. I'm going to skip through this and come back to this in a minute. This is the scripture. I want to come back in a different context. This is called the Apocalypse. It's a Greek word for revelation. It means to reveal. And it's written by John as somebody's picture of John or portrayal of John as a pastor, a loving pastor who cares deeply about his churches, many of whom are going through a very challenging time. These seven churches are, this is modern-day Turkey, located as you see there, and John is writing in exile, excuse me, off the coast of Turkey and on an island called Patmos. We're going to see three major images today. There are lots of images in the book of Revelation, and images are open to a lot of interpretation. I think, again, there are ways of talking about things that communicate really well. Several people said after the last service, the images are very helpful. The first five chapters today, that's what we're going to focus on. The first five chapters are about the Trinity. The Trinity. The first image we'll see in a minute is Jesus, the Son of Man. And then in chapter 4, we'll see the throne and idea of God. And throughout is, I was in the Spirit, or the seven spirits, a reference to the Holy Spirit. And I think you maybe can see the image of the dove there at the top center of the image. Never an easy way to portray the Trinity, but this is one shot at it. Now, in chapter 1, and the question that I want you to be thinking about, why does the Spirit lead John in these first five chapters? Chapters 2 and 3 are about the seven churches. They are letters to the seven churches, and many preachers preach on them. They're written like Paul, sort of in prose. But other than that, in these five chapters, you have these powerful visions. And this is the vision of Jesus as the Son of Man. Now, the book of Revelation begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. Now, you grammarians will know that the preposition of can be taken two ways. Is it by Jesus Christ? Is it about Jesus Christ? Is it a revealing of Him, who He is? Or is He the agent of causing it to be done? Or both? And I would suggest it's probably both. Jesus is the central figure of this book. Last week, going out of church, one of you, Frank Moses, said to me, I remember studying this one time, and somebody said there are these X number of titles about Jesus. And I took that to heart. And in the first five chapters, there are 22 titles of Jesus, and I'm going to show you those at the end. The cumulative effect of that is huge. It helps us avoid the distortions that I think often happen when people interpret the book of the Revelation. So it's about Jesus, and let's see here. So here's this first image, if you were later today to go back to chapter 1, verse 11 and following, the vision of the Son of Man. And this is, again, somebody's image. Thanks to Bob Weston for these. Seven golden lampstands. You see the seven golden lampstands. After church last week, somebody said, what are the golden lampstands? The seven golden lampstands refer to the churches, seven churches, or the church. Seven is the perfect number. Sometimes it means specifically seven. Sometimes it means the church. But lampstand, you remember at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Nobody puts their light under a bushel, but they put it up on a lampstand. So the church has gotten to be known then as the lampstand. But at the center is Jesus. He's in this long white robe. This is all from the Scripture. I mean, it's a pretty accurate portrayal of what's in the Scripture. Long white robe with a golden sash. That's a priestly robe. This is Jesus in his priestly role, where he is known to invite and make possible access to God. He, as Peterson says it so well, he opens up roots closed that have been closed by fear or guilt or ignorance. That's what a clergy role is. That's what a Stephen minister role is. So many times people have gotten this distorted view of God that leads to fear or guilt or pain. And a priest, the Latin word for priest is ponte, it means bridge. The role is a bridge to help people move in close connection with God. And that's the image that's here. His hair and face, the beard are white as wool. Head and eyes, like blazing fire. The hair and the wool, it's the sign of purity. The eyes, and you can see the blazing, I think, coming out. It's like purity, purifying work. His feet are burnished bronze, the Scripture says. Now, those who read this the first time, they would have known the story of Daniel and the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And that great, huge statue of Nebuchadnezzar, its feet were iron and clay, which meant that it eventually would, it was a pejorative image. It would eventually be destroyed, as all temporal autocratic leaders are. Whereas Jesus' feet were bronze, burnished bronze. In his right hand, do you see the right hand are stars, the seven stars, the seven known planets at the time. This is, again, an imaginative way of saying he's the risen, resurrected Son of Man, and he's in charge of the world. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's got the nations. He's got the whole world in his hands. He runs the cosmos. And out of his mouth is this double-edged sword, which is not a sword of steel, but a sword of the Word of God. And his face is like the sun, the light. It reminds us of the prologue of John. The light came into the world, and the darkness could not put it out. So here's this first image, chapter 1, the image of the resurrected Son of God. There are different times in our lives where you and I need Jesus, the image of Jesus as a gentle shepherd. We sang about it in the opening hymn. We need him as a close friend, as our personal Savior poured out his blood for us. There are other times when we are lacking courage that we may need this kind of image of the awesome, powerful Son of Man. And I believe that's what John was trying to convey in this one. This next image is, again, this is one that John Webster in our office found. This is the throne room of heaven. At least this is a person's imagery of that. Now, I want to read what would have been the Scripture earlier, but I want to read it now. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And you see if you can find these things in this image. As I looked, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. And once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So you can't see exactly who it is, but you can't look directly on God. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. You see the living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. This is from Isaiah 6. You may remember the cherubim as Isaiah had that vision. Each of them had six wings which they covered themselves with. And was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying the hymn that we sometimes sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before him. What song is that in? We'll know that another time. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things by your will. They were created and have their being. So here's this imagery. I think this is a great picture, one of the best I've ever seen. At the center is God, the throne. The center of our lives should be this sense of worship. Center of our attention. Otherwise, we live fragmented lives that attach to this thing and that thing and the latest fad. But we come together Sunday after Sunday to refocus and recenter our attention upon the God who made us. The rainbow is like an emerald, precious stones. I wonder if this is where the notion of stained glass first came into being. And I have a sense of some of that each time we see this stained glass or the other stained glasses that several of you help provide here. Around the throne are the 24 elders. 24 is double 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples of Jesus, the 24. And what he's saying in imaginative form is all the Old and all the New Testament, not one or the other. The seven lamps, the sea of glass, like a crystal, reminds us of the baptismal font and the waters of baptism, their purifying effect and their embracing effect. And then the four majestic creatures down in front. And John, or the Spirit, is wanting to say, it's not just humanity that worships God, but all creatures of our God and King, lift your voice and with us sing. And they lay their crowns before him. Isn't that a glorious picture right there? And so, there's the image of God. And now we move to chapter 5, which says there's a scroll. It has seven seals. We're living in a time, John, the people were saying, we don't know what's going on. We need a word from God. Can anybody open this scroll? Can anybody help us? Is there anybody worthy? Nobody's worthy. And he begins to weep. And the voice says to him, "Look," and he saw a lion, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Isaiah 11, and he looked and he saw a lamb. So here's this dramatic, sort of paradoxical connection of lion and lamb. And then Van Eck had this idea of what's in this image, and a little closer up, you see the lamb. Chapter 5 says, "I saw a lamb, seven horns and seven eyes," again the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can make it out, but in the breastbone of the lamb, there's a stream of blood flowing into a chalice, and it's the Lamb who saved us from our sins out of His own blood. And the songs of praise are holy, 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 and worthy is the Lamb. So now what's going on? What do these images mean? Why does John do this? To begin the book of Revelation with these three powerful images. The first one, remember, Jesus, the Son of Man, glorious. The throne room of heaven with God at the center, 24 elders worshiping. And now this image of the slain lamb. These inspiring images. I think there are two main things going on here. First is, he knows it's vital to begin with worship. He knows what you knew intuitively. When I suggested that our liturgy say, "Welcome home, it's great to be home, why are we here? To help change the world," which is true. But you knew intuitively that before we get to that, the Why are we here is to worship God. And that's what this is about. The first act, the first thing, the thing we start with in John's revelation is this worship, these awesome images of both Jesus and God. And that ought to be front and center. And he was saying that they are facing tough challenges that they will encounter in the near future. And we're going to see these in the images the next few weeks. The four horsemen, the dragon, Babylon, all the beast. One of the subsequent weeks, I have to be out of town, and it happens to be on the very hardest section of Revelation, so David is going to take care of that one that time. Actually, I feel like for the first time in my life, I'm getting a handle on what this book means. At least it's my understanding. Now, your understanding may be different, and other people's understandings are different. Lots of people see the book of Revelation, as I said last week, as a series of revelations that talk about the end time. Might have that as a secondary or tertiary implication. I don't see it. I believe it really was written by a pastor for people in a terribly difficult situation. And these are images to give courage and strength. As I say, you and I may not face the kind of persecution that Christians of Revelation were facing, but we will and do face our own set of challenges and difficulties. And regardless of how big it is, it's big to us. We may not be thrown to the lions, but as somebody said, if your foot is hurting, you're consumed by that. I read in the newspaper today, I always try to glance through the newspaper before I come to church just to see if there's something I'm missing. And I happened on Roger Rosenblatt, who I've always enjoyed reading his stuff, particularly in Time magazine. I didn't know that his 38-year-old daughter had died, three children. I didn't know that he'd written about that. But in the paper today, maybe you saw it, he has a book now called Kayaking, I Think, in the Morning. I've asked Carmen to order it for me. And he tries to come to some sort of terms with this, and he finds it elusive because even with the passage of time, it doesn't dissipate. Whatever challenges we're facing, John, as a pastor, wants to give us all a sense of courage, not that we'll make it go away, but will give us courage in the midst of it. And he believes the beginning point of that is worship, the glorious vision of God and Jesus that will lift us, strengthen us, make us better, give us courage. What do you and I feel when we see these amazing images of God, these amazing images of the resurrected Jesus? When we have a sense of awe, what do you feel? What do you feel inside? I asked some people this week, what do you feel? What happens to you? Where have you felt a sense of awe that almost made you want to fall down on your knees before God in gratitude? One of you wrote back and said, at the birth of my child, this guy said this. He said, my life as a teenager was pretty ragged, pretty rough. As I held my child right after birth, I thought, I don't really deserve this. There was a point in my life I didn't know that I would ever survive, certainly have a child. And there he was, just overwhelmed with a sense of God's awesome presence. And you, many of you felt that. Some of you said, in the presence of the great cathedrals of Europe and Australia, any of you have been there, you have this sense. Some of you said, when I come in here and look at the window and I see this vaulted ceiling, it's when I'm at the foot of the Rocky Mountains. When somebody who didn't need to offer me forgiveness in the chapel. Now, what is that all? What's the internal effect designed to do for us? I think it's designed to give us courage, to give us strength, to renew our hope, confidence, dependency on God. I believe that's what John is doing here in these first five chapters. We're going to get to the four horsemen. We're going to get to the beast. We're going to get to that. But right now, he's just saying, immerse yourselves in the awesome presence of God, regardless of what you're facing. Now, as I said, Frank Moses, when he went out last week, he said, you know, there's a lot of titles of Jesus here. And I thought, I hadn't noticed. You get so consumed by what's the mark of the beast and all that sort of craziness. And this thing takes a while to warm up. And I may need you to help me up there. Oh, there we go. So I just listed the, and you might go back and check these, but I think the cumulative effect, at least for me, were powerful. 22 titles of Jesus. Faithful witness. Now what's that mean? He mentions that first so we can remain faithful witnesses. The firstborn from the dead. That means the first one who kind of paved the way for the rest of us. He rose from the dead. We'll have our own resurrection. Ruler of the kings of the earth. What great news for these people who are in the midst of overwhelming power of Rome. The one who loves us. Wow. God loves us, who's freed us from our sins, who comes with the clouds, like a son of man. He's the first and the last and everything in between, the living one, alive forevermore, holder of the key of death and Hades, holder of the seven stars, walks among the seven golden lampstands, walks among the churches. He knows what's going on, the Son of God, the one who searches hearts and minds, who's holy and true, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, ruler of God's creation, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb, the Worthy One. That's who we worship. That's who we bow down and worship. Let's do that now as we pray. Would you join me? God, I am not a personality that's given to sort of overwhelming sense of awe. And I'm the poorer for it. And I suspect I'm not alone here in this facility today. But today, these images, these words after words, title after title of Jesus, I am awestruck that you, the God of the universe, would invite me, invite us, into your presence, that you inspire us, equip us for what are the challenges that are ahead. So thank you, God. We bow before you. We cast our crowns before you. We say, worthy are you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We thank you for the Lamb, for the elements of bread and wine which have been prepared for us as we receive. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.